I think maybe now all the children are meant to come running forward because I think something special is going to happen.
Dear Marty, by the time you receive this letter, I will have travelled through all of history and discovered all the meaning of how... Great Scott! What are you guys doing here? You're not meant to be here. It's... What time is it? What time is it?
2,000
billion and two. 2,000 billion and two, I've come too far forward! Oh, okay, I've been travelling through time. Oh, I'm trying to get this letter to Marty, because I'm trying to explain to him how I've been travelling throughout all of history from the very beginning. From the very, very beginning in the garden, and throughout all of history. Great kings, giants slain, giant wooden boats that saved all of humanity. All the way to a very critical, important time where the God of all of the universe reached down into humanity and saved it. And now I need to get the message out to Marty and to all the others so that they can understand what I've been discovering. It's very, very exciting. Who's excited?
Yeah.
I'm trying to work out how I can get this message to Marty and to others so that they can understand that this God, the creator of all things, was there in the beginning and is there in the middle and is there where we are right now. He's everywhere. And help people to understand how much he cares for them and has purpose for them and has meaning for them so that they can live the life that they're intended to, not just now, but for all eternity. How can they understand that? Paul, how can they understand that? You're not thinking fourth-dimensionally. Right now. Because the way that they're going to have to do that is that they're going to have to understand that God, this creator of all things, is bigger than just what we understand right here, right now. Who thinks of that? It's really hard to understand. And how should I communicate this in a way that would help them to understand this? I'm writing this... Sorry, I've just realized. I have been going on and on and on, and you've probably got no idea what I'm trying to do here. This is something that was done about 40 years ago. It's called a letter. You may have heard of it. It was replaced later by the email, and then by small 140 character little messages called a tweet, apparently. But I'm writing this letter because that was how they used to communicate in the days of old to explain to all of the people at the time how they could understand who this creator of the universe was. And Paul explained that I should have picked you up because there was one guy there and his name was Paul. Never used to always be Paul, but his name was Paul, and he used to write all of these letters. And I've been going throughout all of history, finding all of these people that he was writing these letters to, and saying, could you explain to me how you understand these letters? And I think that's something that we should be learning about and discovering as we journey through this great book, this great story, this great truth that we can know and live and love today. Who thinks that's a good idea to understand this great story even better and better and better? Who thinks that's a good idea?
Yeah.
Excellent. Okay. So, oh, look at the time. We better hurry, hadn't we? Let's talk to the great creator first, and then we better rush upstairs, okay? Lord, we want to thank you for the fact that you give us your great story, that you give great words to a guy named Paul and to others who would write letters so that we can understand you and all the truths and all the meaning and that we could know how to live for you. And we pray that this morning, as we travel through time, that we will head upstairs and learn more and more about these great stories, these great letters, and that these would be important for all of these kids here today. We pray all these things in your precious name, Lord. Amen. Quick, let's get upstairs.
Good morning. Great to see you all in this, you know,
we, as Avril said, we call this winter, it's not really, but it's is for Queenslanders. Speaking of Queensland, it's a good idea about the origin, Paul. Thank you. I'll give you a hand with that, if that's all right. So we just come out of May, and May was Missions Month here at Quanah Life. And I hope you connected well with some of the great teaching we've had in this place over the last couple of weeks, especially the last 2 weeks from Open Doors and Destiny Rescue. God is sure doing some exciting things in the lands beyond our shores. But here's something that I find a little bit awkward, is that we hear about all these amazing experiences that are happening overseas. Whole villages coming to faith in Christ. We hear about miraculous healings, and we hear about the transformation of communities. And we look around here and we go, are we doing something wrong? Why does the Spirit of God seem so active in the developing world and yet sometimes seem so dormant here where we live? Is it because we don't have enough faith? Is it because we are not being persecuted here? Is it because we have good health care and we have enough food so we don't need God as much? Is it because we don't pray enough or because we aren't spiritual enough? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning with a great deal of certainty that when it comes to the question of why we don't see similar amazing movements of the Holy Spirit now every day, it's pretty obvious to me that I don't know why. Maybe it's all of the reasons I mentioned earlier. Maybe it's none of them. But I don't think this is something that we can know for sure. But what we can know and what we do know is that the God we worship is the one that would leave the 99 and go after the one that was lost, just like the song we were singing earlier. And I don't know about you, but in my everyday, I connect with people who do not know God, but I wish they did. And I know God wants to do something special in their life, just as he does done in my life. So even though May Missions Month may be over, it isn't really, because Missions Month is every month here at Quanah Life. And this morning I want to spend some time talking about mission, not in an overseas context, but a 21st century Australian context. And to help us with that, we're going to go to Matthew's Gospel. So if you've got your Bibles, get them out. And we go to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to start from the beginning of the chapter. And this is the part where Jesus sends out his disciples on mission, just like he has sent out all his followers, including you and I, on mission. And so we're going to start from chapter 1. We're going to read a bit and then skip and read a bit more. So Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And we'll skip down to verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you are to say and how you are to say it. At the time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. I wonder what it would have been like for these disciples to be given this mission. I mean, you know, there you are, you're hanging with Jesus, you've been listening to the Sermon on the Mount with him when he talked about the kingdom of God, you've seen him heal the sick and cast out demons, and then Jesus turns around and says, your turn, go, do the same stuff. These disciples were not educated men. They were not important people. They were not looked up to in the community. Many of them were from very humble backgrounds, and in the case of Matthew, who wrote this gospel, from despised backgrounds. But I love this thing about Jesus, about when he was picking his team, it wasn't like at primary school, where the PE teacher picks two kids from the class to be the captains, and then they pick their sides one by one, starting with the most sporty kids first, and then ending up with the kid that nobody likes or the guy who can't kick a ball last. That's not how Jesus picks his team. Jesus is not a grade 5 kid picking his team in PE. Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. He picks the ones that nobody wanted first. 1 Corinthians 1:27 declares that God chose the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And the thing that I love about this is that they did it. These disciples, even though they made so many mistakes, they did shame the wise. They did shame the strong. They spread the gospel to the whole world, despite the Jewish authorities and the Roman Empire. It's the ultimate underdog story. It's David defeating Goliath. It's Cinderella getting the prince. It's Luke defeating Darth Vader. Sorry for the spoiler. It's Queensland defeating the grubby New South Wales team in that first State of Origin game in 1980. But here in Matthew 10, at this stage of the salvation story, these disciples haven't done anything yet. They haven't achieved anything. And Jesus is kicking them out of the nest, and they're going to have to learn to fly. And that's the reality for us too. You know, being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian, is not just about being part of a church, reading what Jesus says in the Bible, and being amazed at what he does. It's less about observing, and it's more about doing. In this previous chapters before this passage that we read this morning, Jesus heals diseases and sicknesses, drives out demons, and announces the kingdom of God. And then we come to chapter 10. What does he do? In verse 1, he says he gives his disciples the authority to heal diseases and sicknesses, drive out demons, and announce the kingdom of God. And that's a very important part of this whole passage, so don't miss it. Jesus gave these disciples the authority to do those things. The disciples did nothing in their own power. The only reason why they were able to do any of this stuff is because God did it through them. Sure, you know, they had to turn up. They had to have faith and all those kind of things. But at the end of the day, all they would have been doing is talking to people and praying for people, and God would answer their prayers one way or the other. And that works the same for us too. We have no power over sickness or people who are suffering from spiritual attacks. Hands up if you've ever prayed for someone and nothing happened. You know, I've done that plenty of times. And on those occasions, for whatever reason, even though we were right there with a person and we mustered up all the faith we had and we interceded for ages, God in his wisdom did not perform a miracle. And sometimes, with the benefit of hindsight, we can see why God didn't answer our prayers in the way we wanted him to. And other times, it remains a mystery that we never figure out. But the thing that we always remember is, especially when things don't go the way we anticipate, is that God is in it anyway, and God is bringing about his purposes in that situation. He was with these disciples when Jesus sent them out on mission, and God is with us when we leave this mission, when we leave this building and we go out on mission, whether it be to the hospital doing coffee chaplaincy, or here on a Monday morning doing mainly music, or when you're having a barbecue with your neighbours, or when you're at work, all of these places and events are mission fields, and God is with us as we go. You are never alone. So where does he send these disciples? Verse 5 to 6 says, "Do not go among the Gentiles nor any other town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." Why did Jesus only send his disciples to the Jewish people? Isn't the gospel for all people everywhere? Is Jesus showing favoritism? Well, the good news is no, he's not. The gospel is for us Australians too. And the reason why Jesus says that, because this is the beginning of God's rescue plan, and it starts small. Later on, of course, things change. Later in this chapter, Matthew 28, Jesus says something quite similar to this, but he changes it. He broadens the focus. In Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So he speaks about authority again. And then he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So for now, when Jesus is sending these disciples out for the first time, he's starting small. But of course, he sends them out later to the whole world. So the twelve are sent to these towns, and what is their message? Verse 7, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." They are to announce the kingdom of heaven breaking through into our world. If you were here when I was on last, we talked a bit about the kingdom and how the kingdom of God exists wherever people's lives are under the rule and reign of God. We are participating in the kingdom whenever we place our relationships, our talents, our gifts, our working life, our finances, and everything else under the rule and reign of God, and live our lives the way that he would have us. And that's what we're seeing here in Matthew 10. We see the kingdom of God breaking into our world. The sick are healed because there is no sickness in God's kingdom. The dead are raised because death has been defeated in God's kingdom. Lepers are set free because there is no disease in God's kingdom. Demons are running scared because there is no spiritual sickness in God's kingdom. Finally, there is great generosity, freely receive, freely give, because that is one of the key values of the kingdom. These disciples are to proclaim the kingdom of God with their voices and then demonstrate what the kingdom is like. And that's such an important example to us too, when we do mission. Proclaim it, but also demonstrate it. Do both, because when your words match your deeds, people are much more likely to listen. Now, the next very interesting part from this chapter is verse 16. So we'll skip down to that one, and it says, Jesus says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves." I don't know about you, but sometimes Jesus says some pretty strange things, and some of them are awkward, some of them are downright embarrassing. I think it's really interesting that Jesus calls his disciples to eat his flesh and drink his blood to get eternal life. Of course, you know, we know he's meaning the Lord's Supper, what we had earlier, but, you know, if you think about it, eating flesh, drinking blood, you know, it's a bit like cannibalism in the doctrine of the zombie apocalypse. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. And in this verse about being a sheep and a snake, I think it has to be up there on the list of Jesus's most awkward moments. I mean, you think about that, if you're a disciple and Jesus was asking you to be like a sheep, or sheep are dumb, or like a snake, which is worse. I mean, wouldn't you say, "Oh, Jesus, you know the snake thing. Have you read Genesis 3, Jesus? In Genesis 3, the snake is Satan. Do you want us to be like Satan? The snake is the whole reason you came to die, right? You know, that's the whole reason we're going through this thing, and you want us to be like that?" What does Jesus mean here, to be shrewd as a snake? How is a snake even shrewd? Well, the good news is, I have a herpetologist here today. I think I said that right. And he's agreed to answer all my questions about snakes. Do you know what a herpetologist is? Yes, a snake wrangler or something. Anyway, so Dave is our snake expert here. So Dave, why don't you join us up the front? Give him a hand. Right, and I understand, Dave. Say hello, Dave.
Hello.
Good. I tried. Anyway, so what's that in the box, Dave?
Spotted python.
It's a snake. It's a snake. A spotted python. Okay, cool. And what's its name?
Pebbles.
Right, Pebbles. Would anyone like to say hello to Pebbles?
Hi, Pebbles.
Make him feel welcome. Okay, so Dave, are you going to take Pebbles out of the thing there?
Sure.
Okay, I'm going to stand over here. Can you hold the microphone and Pebbles at the same time, or does that not work? Is it a two-handed snake or a one-handed snake? All right, we've got helpers coming from everywhere. See, Queenslanders help each other, unlike some...
Thank you.
Okay, you're holding the snake.
Yes.
And now, from that range, can he strike Paul's hand, do you think?
Yes.
That's excellent news. So how long have you had Pebbles?
About 3 months.
3 months, okay. And you see, Pebbles is quite, you know, small size, so it's probably not too lethal right now. How large is Pebbles going to get?
About 1.2 metres.
1.2 metres. Excellent. Good luck, Richie. Or maybe Rosie. So what does Pebbles eat?
Mice.
Mice. Live mice or dead mice?
Frozen mice.
Frozen mice. Okay, that's all right. Okay. And do you want to explain to us the feeding process of the mice?
All right. So you get a mice out of your refrigerator.
Yep.
You put it in a bowl of hot water.
Yep.
And it defrosts.
Yep.
And then you get some tweezers.
Yep.
You grab the mice with the tweezers and then Pebbles eats it.
He just eats it.
Yeah.
In there. And is it exciting when he does it?
Yes, it is.
And what does he do after he grabs it?
He wraps right around it super fast and then basically.
Yeah.
And then he eats it, gulps it down.
He's coming. What's he say? Have you taught him to speak yet?
No.
No, you haven't. Oh, come on, man. All right, excellent. So, do you know what Jesus is talking about when he's saying that snakes are shrewd? You don't need to answer that because I just didn't tell you about that earlier. I'm going to give people the answer.
All right.
What I think anyway. But anyway, thank you, Dave, for sharing us with Pebbles and showing us your snake there. And if you want to put him back in there and close the lid really tightly and keep him away from me, that would be really great. apparently, give him a hand. I may suffer from ophidiophobia here, which is a fear of snakes, but I said it wrong. So have you ever seen a documentary of how snakes hunt in the wild? It's really quite interesting. They sit there, of course, and they camouflage themselves, and then they creep up on something really, really slowly, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait for the right moment, and then bam, as Dave was saying, that they, when they strike, they're as fast as anything, and it's actually a bit scary, actually. But here's the thing, like snakes, when they see food in the wild, they don't just grab it. They're clever, they're wise, they wait exactly for the right moment. They're actually very, very intelligent animals. And Jesus' disciples, when he sends them out in the world, they need to be smart and wise because he is sending them out on mission. They are being sent out like sheep among wolves because announcing the kingdom of God is a dangerous undertaking. They need to be clever about this. They need to be wise. They need to be as shrewd as a snake or they will be figuratively torn to pieces. And if you think about what actually happened to these disciples eventually, some of them were literally torn to pieces. They need to be more, but here's the trouble thing though, they need to be more than just shrewd and clever. The snake in the garden was very shrewd and very clever, and that didn't exactly end well. Jesus' disciples also need to be innocent as doves. That makes the whole metaphor work. If you're clever but aren't doing the right thing, well, it means you're manipulating someone. And if you're doing the right thing but aren't clever about it, chances are that you could end up being the victim and used by somebody else, like a sheep among wolves. Jesus' disciples are to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves in the way that they proclaim the good news. And that's true for us too. We need to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves in the way that we proclaim the good news. especially here in contemporary Australia. We have the good news, but if we aren't shrewd about how we share it, and if we aren't innocent in the way that we share it, it can end up really badly. Most people I know who are not part of a church have a very low tolerance for Bible bashing, and have even less tolerance for people who do not practice what they preach. So we need to think and pray hard about the ways that we are proclaiming God's kingdom with our words, and the way that we are demonstrating God's kingdom with our actions. If we do this wrong, I fear that we could end up doing more harm than good. I'd like to try this example with you. Israel Folau. Izzy is a rugby player. He's playing union now. He used to play league. Used to be a Mighty Maroon, but oh well. He is ridiculously talented. He's amazing to watch. So obviously, he currently plays for the Wallabies and the Waratahs, but we won't talk about that. But Izzy, he's a Christian. And he's quite active on social media. And about a month ago, he posted his views on same-sex relationships on Twitter. And his views were nothing new. They're consistent with what most Christians believe. And what he did was he called people to repent so that they would not face judgment. As you can imagine, when someone with such a high profile uses that method of communication, the Twitterverse exploded with people responding angrily to him, accusing him of being a homophobic bigot who was hurting vulnerable people. And that conversation then flowed on to traditional media such as TV and radio. And Izzy got pulled into a big meeting with the Australian Rugby Union bosses, well, to discuss things. And you might as well say that verse 17 and 18 of this chapter was fulfilled in Israel Folau. Now, this is a complicated issue because it involves truth and free speech and people feeling vilified and hated and ostracized by someone else. But the question that I had when all this blew up was, did Izzy miss the mark because he wasn't being shrewd as a snake? Social media is such a blunt instrument. It's like a megaphone shouting out to the masses, and you only get so many characters usually. It doesn't take into consideration the subtleties of where different people are at and how they might receive a message. Did Izzy do more harm than good for the cause of the gospel? I don't know the answer to that, but I think these are good questions for us to ask ourselves in the way that we engage in our mission fields. Australia is a different place now than the place it was when I was growing up. Churches no longer occupy the moral high ground in most people's opinion, especially since the fallout of the Royal Commission. As far as most people are concerned, Christians do not have the monopoly on the truth when it comes to things that are good and right. We are not the referee running the game. We are simply players on the field, just like everybody else. We have a voice, just like everybody else. But the moment we overreach and use our voice to drown someone else out or place ourselves above others, people tend to stop listening to us. It is in this environment that somehow we need to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. There's a Christian organization based in Sydney who I'm really encouraged by, who do the whole snakes and doves thing fairly well. And you might have heard of them before. They're called the Center for Public Christianity, and they talk about God in the church, in the public sphere, on various media platforms, and sometimes they show up on TV and radio and the internet a fair bit. Their strategy for how they operate in these very public interactions is imagining that they have been invited to a dinner party. They're not the hosts of the dinner party, they are the invited guests. And there are other guests to this dinner party as well, who are, I guess, the Australian public. And all of these other people have different experiences of God and the church. And so when these guys share about what, the good news of the gospel, they're always very respectful of everybody else's beliefs. They be very shrewd and innocent, but they don't shy away from the truth and sharing the gospel in an accessible, considerate way. And recently they've done something fairly brave. To counter some of the atheistic opinions around us that religion poisons everything and the church is a terrible thing and we have to stop the church, they've created a documentary that tells the truth. It tells a true history of the church. including, you know, all the good bits about the early church and what they did, and, you know, Mother Teresa's in there, and all the caring for the poor stuff is in there. And they also include in this documentary all the terrible atrocities that have been done by people who are part of a church. They talk about the Crusades. They talk about the witch hunts. They talk about executions. And there's a screening happening in the cinemas at Sunshine Plaza at the end of this month. And if they, you know, manage to sell enough tickets, it'll show there. And I've got my tickets to that, and I encourage you to come along with me and check that out. There are details in the newsletter last week. It's not this week. I'll send them through on the email during the week so you can work out how to do that, or come and chat to me about that. But I see in this documentary a great shrewdness and innocence. They're not trying to deceive people. They're telling the story of the church honestly, warts and all. People who already have a low opinion of the church will be drawn to this documentary because it will confirm their perceptions that, oh yeah, the church is bad. But by watching it, they will also be exposed to all the incredible things that God has done through the church throughout history, transforming lives, setting people free. And all of this stuff is just beautiful and undeniable to anyone who to hear about it. And I pray that hearts will be softened by this work that they have done. We need to be shrewd. We need to be innocent in our mission fields. Sometimes we won't know the right path to take in our mission fields. We won't know whether to speak or to hold our tongue. We need to be asking God daily for wisdom. And I believe if we get better at this, if we pray and ask for wisdom and actively work on finding better ways to engage with others about the things we believe, ways that engage people rather than turning them off, I believe more people will be receptive to the good news of what Jesus has done for them, dying on the cross for all humanity. And I believe people will come to accept that gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers. Australia is not a spiritual black hole. Whilst only a small percentage of Australians turn up for a worship service like this on a Sunday, contemporary surveys show that 2/3 of Australians are religious or have spiritual beliefs. God is not only at work in the developing world, he is also at work here. Let's partner with him in spreading the good news of the kingdom, but let's be wise and do it with integrity. At the end of the passage that we looked at this morning, Jesus tells his disciples to not worry about what to say and how to say it. At the time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. God is with us in all of these situations. God has sent us out into our everyday to-do mission. Regardless of what you think your qualifications are, maybe you're feeling, you know, you don't have it like these disciples did, but you have been equipped by God and you have the Holy Spirit with you, so don't feel inadequate. Those, you know, uneducated disciples heading out on mission in Matthew 10 is such a great example for us. And we are to do mission everywhere we find ourselves. We don't necessarily need to go out of our way because we spend most of our time in the world. The relationships and connections that we have in our everyday are some of the best places for us to do mission. We have to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God has come near, God's good news of restoration for all. But we don't do this in a way which is antagonistic and arrogant. We are clever about it. We exercise great humility, patience, and respect. Let's be snakes and doves. Let's ask for wisdom and act with complete integrity. And let's see what God does. Will you pray with me? God, I want to thank you that you are the one to leave the 99 behind and go after the one. Thank you that your heart aches for the people around us that don't know you more than our heart aches for them. And God, I thank you that you call us to be part of your rescue plan for each of them. So God, we ask for wisdom for each, for myself and for all of my friends here, that we might know the things to say and we may know when to speak and when not to speak. God, I want to pray that you'll challenge us in the way that we live so that we can be innocent and as doves, so the way that we act doesn't compromise our message, but it strengthens it. And I pray, God, most of all, I thank you that your Holy Spirit goes with us and that we're never alone. and through all of these situations, whether we're praying for someone or speaking to them or just listening, God, you are there, right there, bringing about your purposes, sometimes even when we get it wrong. Thank you for your love, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your heart for the one. Please help us to do that better so that we might see others come into your kingdom. Amen.